We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I want you to notice several phrases. We're going to focus on every phrase in this verse, and I want you to grasp what it's talking about. The first one is, we are his workmanship. Do you know what that means? It means we are the work of God's hands. How many of you have ever made anything, even if it's a cake or a batch of cookies, but some of you have made other things, you have made something yourself? Raise your hand, okay? That's nearly all of us, maybe all of us. The thing that you made is your workmanship. This is my workmanship, this thing that I made. I told you just a couple of weeks ago that this pulpit was made by my brother-in-law, Amy's brother Ted, for my 10th anniversary of being a pastor. This is Ted's workmanship. I just the other day rearranged my office to make it more convenient to get around while I'm working. And I basically took my desk from this way and I turned it this way. And now I'm in the process of moving plugs and all kinds of other things to make it more convenient as I work. And everybody loves it except Theo. He is so confused. And he had his place in this church was my chair in my office. And he would lay there and he could lay there and look right out the window. And now the way I have it arranged, he cannot. And I have to say, he's a little angry at me. But anyway, I'm still trying to figure out how to remedy that. But I brought that up for this reason. When you open my office door now, you see right in front of you a chair. And right next to the chair is a set of shelves that looks like it doesn't belong. It looks like it doesn't belong because just about, I mean, I'm not a neat freak. I've never been accused of that. I'm nothing close to it. But everything in the office looks like it has a pretty fresh coat of paint or stain, except for that one set of shelves. It sticks out because of that. And the reason that I have never stained it with a fresh coat of stain or a, put polyurethane on top or even painted over it is because it is partially my workmanship. Now, I say partially because I think all I did was sand it. My father and I made this set of shelves together when I was 8 years old. And it is in the condition. One time, I drilled a little hole in it when I was still a kid to put an American flag in there. But outside of that, and a few bumps and bruises here and there, it's still in the same shape it was in when I was 8 years old. And so the reason I won't, resand it, polyurethane, paint it, or anything, is because when I see that set of shelves, it reminds me that is my father and mine, workmanship. That's what this means. We are his workmanship. Now think about this. Of those of you that raised your hand a few minutes ago to say, yes, I've made something with my own two hands. If you've made multiple somethings, there are some things you've made that you are very proud of, and other things you've made that you're not so proud of. You weren't having a good day, it wasn't your best idea, whatever. But the God about whom it says we are his workmanship, he doesn't have a bad day. He doesn't have a bad effort. And so he doesn't look at any of us and say, I like him, but I really was having an off day when I created her. No. Every one of us is a work of art at the hand of God. And every one of us, God says, he is my workmanship. Now let me clear something else up and I'll prove it to you in the next phrase. But it's not talking about we are his workmanship as part of the act of creation, even though we are. This is talking about we are his workmanship as born-again believers. See, every human being could say to some degree, I am his workmanship because he created all of us. But only a Christian can say, I am his workmanship in this context. And I'll prove that to you in a moment. But first, I want you to say this with me. I'll tell you what to say and then we'll come back and say it together. My life is the work of God's hands. I want you to say that with me. Ready? My life is the work of God's hands. Now, I'm not going all televangelist on you like that, you know, look, turn to your neighbor and say, I'm having you say this because I want it to become a part of you tonight. I want you to take it in. My life is the work of God's hands. Say that with me again. Ready? My life is the work of God's hands. Oh, I hope you believe that. But now I want you to look at the next phrase, created in Christ Jesus. So it's not talking about creation, physical creation. It's talking about the spiritual workmanship. What God made of you as a born-again believer. You were created in Christ Jesus. So many things that you and I own have a little thing on it. Says, probably the vast majority of them say, made in China. Some of what you and I own, hopefully, somewhere, says, made in America. And then made in various other places. You, Christian, your life was made in Christ Jesus. He is your spiritual place of origination. Made in Christ Jesus. The life, as Galatians 2:20 says, the life that I now live in the flesh began in Christ. Your life that began elsewhere. People in this room were born many different places. That origin no longer matters. The life that now matters, the life that you now live in the flesh, was made in Christ Jesus. So I want you to say with me, I was made in Christ Jesus. Ready? I was made in Christ Jesus. My life is the work of God's hands. And that's true for every single person in this room who's been born again. No exceptions. And nobody does God say he's more proud of his work of one person than more than another. And actually the Bible word is pleased. He's not more pleased with his work with one person than with another. And we were all made in Christ Jesus. Notice the next phrase. Created. Now, I'm piecing together the phrases here. Just so it's created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So let's piece that together. Not only were we created in Christ Jesus, but we were created unto God, good works. Created unto good works. God made me to accomplish some good things. I want you to say that with me. Ready? God made me to accomplish some good things. Now notice this phrase. And the reason I'm jumping over the last one is because I'm going to piece these two together. Which God hath before ordained. Now, by the way, we talked this morning about that word foreknow. In order to make their false teaching work, they tell us, well, foreknow means foreordained. And I have news for you that the word here translated foreordained is a different word than the word translated foreknow. So, lost that one there. This is foreordained. God has a life prepared for me. That's how, the word foreordained screams custom made. So, you didn't get saved to just carry out some generic good works. Your life as a believer is not just a cookie cutter life. God has a great life of good works that He has for you to accomplish. God has a purpose designed specifically for you. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained. There's another statement, as I said this morning, about His great love with which He loved us. There's another statement that you just need to sit down in the rocking chair sometime and ponder. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. God has a personalized life for you. You know, in our Christian lingo, we talk a lot about the will of God. And sometimes we talk about it so much that, first of all, we don't hear it anymore. Or secondly, we don't understand even what it means anymore. I know I've referred to this before, but the first time I realized that anybody could think of the will of God in a negative connotation, to me, the will of God is just like music to my ears, that anything that I do could be the will of God. Oh, I want all of that that I can get. But we had a broken family in the church. They were just here for a couple of years back when we were in Brewster. And I'll never forget their first night in church. They were like a cowboy, like a genuine cowboy family. Only there was no dad. They walked into church, and she was about 10 feet tall, the mother was, and two kids, and they came in. And during testimony time, I just opened it up for testimonies, and the boy looked like the boy on Shane. How many of you know what I'm talking about, Shane? Oh, shame on you. Go home and watch Shane. But he looked like the boy on Shane. And so I asked for testimonies, and I don't know, it's always kind of a cool weird to me when visitors give testimonies. You know what I mean? It's weird, but it's cool weird. And I asked for testimonies, and he raised his hand. I said, yeah. He goes, I'll never forget, this was 15 years ago. He said, I'm just so happy to be back in the saddle again. And I'm like, amen, brother. No idea what that means, but amen to that. But they were very much a cowboy family. But they'd been through some tragedy, the tragedy, like heartbreak, broken home tragedy. And so we were trying to help the mom piece things together. Her heart was broken. She came over to our house, and she's standing, and it's clear as day. I can see her leaning against the stove. Me and my wife were there, and she's telling me all that happened. And I mentioned God's will as a good thing. Like, God knows about this, and He's going to take care of us. No, He didn't make your husband leave, but this is part of His plan for your life. That's where I was defining as God's will. And she came unglued. I don't want to hear about God's will anymore. I was like, you know what? And I tried to comfort her. And the rest of the conversation doesn't matter. But that was the first time that I ever remember realizing that any Christian could see God's will as a negative. If you see God's will as a negative, it's because you don't understand it. God is doing something huge in this world, and he has a plan for you where he is going to allow you to be a part of it. He has a job for you to do. You have a place in the kingdom of God. Good works which God hath prepared, he hath foreordained that we should walk in them. So God made me to accomplish some good things. God has a life prepared for me. Say that last part with me just a moment. God has a life prepared for me. Say that with me. Ready? God has a life prepared for me. And this is where I wish I could come to every single seat and look you in the face and call your name and say, Brother Freddie, God has a life prepared for you. Amy, God has a life prepared for you. Ted, God has a life prepared for you. And you get the point, so I won't go all through the room. God has a life prepared for you. Good works, created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And again, in case your mind is saying, yeah, but wait a second, I think that's just talking about general good works. I might buy that if it didn't say which God hath foreordained. That makes it very specific and personal to me. So here's what I want to say before we go on to the very last phrase. And we are winding down. We are approaching the end of the message, just letting you know. God has a specific life set up for you. It's the best possible life. It's full of struggle. It's full of challenges. But if you want to roll the dice on a life without God, you're going to think that's going to be without struggles and challenges? The only difference between the life that God has prepared for you and the one that you live randomly at you making your way, the only difference is when you live the life that God has prepared for you, your struggles have a purpose. Romans 8:28. That's the meaning of Romans 8:28. When you're living according to God's purpose, all of your struggles have a purpose. It's a whole lot easier to handle the struggles when you know they're taking you somewhere. So inside of God's personalized plan for you, your struggles take you somewhere. All right, let's proceed. And don't freak. I'm going to give you 5 points quick, but I'm just going to read them to you. And I'm going to end with a thought that I hope encourages you tonight. I really wish we could take about an hour and just sit and ponder. God has a personalized walk prepared for you. Everybody in this room, he's got your life planned out for you. If you want to follow, he's not going to force it on you. But he's got a great future planned for you, and he will take you there if you let him. God has great things ahead, no exceptions. Now, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'm sorry, this is not for you until you make Christ your Savior. But if you know Christ as your Savior, no matter how out of control your past has been, no matter how unpredictable, no matter how horrible your circumstances, your background, going forward, God has a great future prepared for you if you will let him take you there. Okay, but now here's what it says at the end of the verse, that we should walk in them. So God has prepared this great future with the intention that you should walk in these good works that he's prepared for you. You say, well, but how am I going to know what they are? How am I going to know? How can I be sure that I will make the right decisions? Okay? So that verse says that he has prepared a great future, good works that he has foreordained for you to walk in. But you don't know all of, you know some of what you're supposed to be doing, but you don't know those specific decisions that you're going to, you don't even know what the decisions are yet, let alone which choice you'll need to make. But he's ordained that you should walk in them. So here's the thing. This is one of six places in the book of Ephesians where it tells us about how we're supposed to walk. This one tells us about some good works that we don't know we're supposed to walk. We know we're supposed to walk in them. We just don't know what they are. You, those of you that are single, you don't know who that person is that you're supposed to marry. It reminds me of something I sent to my wife yesterday. We're always finding things. She's on Facebook, so she sees things I don't see. I'm on Twitter. I see things she don't. So when we see something cool, we send it to each other. We send the link, and we laugh. Or we cry. And yesterday I saw this. This was brutal. This guy's sitting at his computer, and it says the caption is that he's texting his girlfriend. He's texting back and forth with his girlfriend. So he got this. This is a texting conversation between a boyfriend and girlfriend. But he's trying to work, and he's there in front of his screen. He's typing away. All of a sudden, you hear his phone go. He picks it up. And he goes. It says, "Do you want to get married?" Heart. And so he picks it up and he goes, yes, puts it back down, goes back to work. All of a sudden it buzzes again. He picks it up. It says, when? And he types back, when I meet the right girl. Oh, anyway. I shouldn't have told. That was just brutal, wasn't it? So, are you going to marry right? Yes, I will. When I get there and God shows me. But how am I going to know who he is? How am I going to know who she is? And that's a valid question. With all of the decisions in your life, how are you going to know what decision you got to make, let alone what's the right choice? Here's the answer. You walk the way you know you're supposed to walk. And that those choices will fall into place. So let me give you the five things that we do know. Very quick. Five things that the Bible does tell us we're supposed to walk. First of all, walk worthy of your calling. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That was one of three verses that I took as my guide to get me through Bible college. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And I realized if I walk worthy of my calling, I won't need a rule book. I'll be living so far inside the rules that the rules won't matter to me if I walk according to my calling. Secondly, don't let the lost world dictate your walk. Chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Don't let the lost world dictate your walk. Listen, all this talk about, how can you, where'd the Bible say this is wrong? What's wrong about this? What? That is just so unscriptural. The question itself is unscriptural. And this is one rule right here that just helps us not even to live at the level where we're asking those questions all the time. Just don't let the world define your walk. Don't let the lost world define how you live. Third walk here. Chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love. And walk in love as Christ also had loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Walk in love. When you walk in love, you don't have to get revenge. When you walk in love, you don't even have to defend yourself. Well, yeah, but what if they think when you walk in love, you don't, doesn't matter what they think. It's not an easy life, but it is a required life for the Christian. Fourth walk, walk as children of light, chapter 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. I love that. It doesn't say you are of the light. You are light. You were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And number 5, the fifth walk that we find, walk alertly. Chapter 5 and verse number 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly. Let's work through that word if you don't know what it means. Circumference. What's circumference? It's around. Circumspect. Spectacles. Glasses. So walk watching all around you circumspectly. So, synonym for that, walk alertly. So, walk worthy of your calling. Don't let the lost world dictate your walk. Walk in love. Walk as children of light. Walk alertly. And if you're walking like that, then the details that you don't know yet, God will show you. Let me summarize this with one statement that I believe. If you're walking in the Spirit, which is a good summary for all five of those things, if you're walking in the Spirit, you can't possibly miss the will of God. A lot of people talking about, yeah, but what if God wants me to do this and I miss it? If you're walking in the Spirit, you can't possibly miss the will of God. Let me say the other side of the coin. The only way that you can miss the will of God is to be walking in the flesh and not the Spirit. If you want to know how to accomplish those good things that God has for you, God has a life for you. I don't mean to get all mushy. I tell my wife all the time, you have given me my perfect life, my dream life. I wouldn't want any other life but the life that I have with you. Now, we've had some struggles. We've had some hardships. We've had some difficulties. But my life with my wife, I could not dream of a life as wonderful as the life that I've enjoyed with her. And that's all part of the good works which God hath before ordained that I should walk in them, and same for her. And God will take you to the fantastic life that he has prepared for you. If you will walk the way he told you to walk, you cannot possibly miss God's will for you.